we're going to be starting the book of Acts today. We just got done with the book of John, and I was praying about where to go next and had some different ideas, but the longer I prayed, the more and more right it seemed just to go in the book of Acts. And one of those reasons is because if you guys are familiar kind of like with Bible history, we're kind of, that's where we're at right now. Like Thursday was basically Ascension Thursday, like 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, where he ascended to be up in heaven with God the Father. And then next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So that's exactly where we're at in the book of Acts. So we're kind of preaching through right along with these events as they were happening, just even with Jesus' resurrection and Easter. So that's kind of cool. And who knows, maybe there's significant things that are going to happen in these times we're in that line up with these. So having said that, just to give you guys kind of a background of the book of Acts, it picks up where Luke's gospel leaves off. Both of those books were written by the apostle Luke. It records the early spread of the gospel throughout first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the rest of the Mediterranean area. Basically, it's a historical account of the early church as it was spreading, as it was growing. And as such, it's kind of a blueprint for us in how to do church, because even though methods for kind of ministry kind of change over time, the principles are always the same. So we want to always go back to scripture. And this is something we do as a leadership of this church. And we want to follow the example that we see, especially in this book of Acts, into how to conduct God's church, if you will. And it also is this book that, as we go through it, you're going to see all these awesome things that God did in his church, but that he's not done doing in his church. The book of Acts is basically the church age, which is still going on right now, right? And that's why, like, Luke basically writes this book, because, like, he says that in the beginning, his gospel, the gospel of Luke, is the work that Jesus began, right? But like John said at the end of last week's book, like, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain all the things Jesus does, because Jesus is still doing work. He didn't stop just back then. When he ascended, he started doing work through us, through his people. And that work continues on today. You're basically the next chapter of Acts, if you will. Like, even though, like, that we're not speaking the inspired word of God, that work that Acts documents is continuing going. It's been going all through history, and it will keep going until the Lord returns. Amen? All right. So, let me read the section we're in today, and we will pray, and then I'll start breaking it down. So, starting in Acts chapter 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And Lord, we just rejoice in that fact, that you are coming back the same way that you went. And Lord, in the meantime, we want to not have our heads or in the clouds, if you will. We want to be on point in about your business, and in just even what you were telling the disciples here. Be looking to you to fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be your witnesses. Not just tell people about you, but actually be living you in our lives in such a way that people see us and they think, holy cow, like, they have been radically changed by Jesus. He must be real. That's what we see in this book, and we want to reflect that in our lives. And we know that's not something we can do in ourselves. That's what you're telling them here. So, Lord, as we go through this, I pray, Lord, that you would help remind us that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, And that our deficiency really isn't a setback to doing anything for you. That, Lord, you didn't just call us to yourself and tell us to be your witnesses. No, you said we would be your witnesses because you were going to give us everything we needed to do so. And that's every attribute of our life, Lord. Being parents, being spouses, doing our jobs. Every part of our life is meant to be done in the power of your Spirit so we can glorify you. And we want to look to you for that empowerment and that help in humility, realizing we can't do anything apart from you, Lord. So speak to us as we go through this chapter. As we look at your church, I pray that we glean and learn from it and walk in this, realizing it wasn't just for then, it's for right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Paul says, Luke, in this first book, that's referring to the Gospel of Luke, that was the first book he wrote, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Luke, he's writing to this man named Theophilus. Biblically, there's not a lot about him. Like, there is history that kind of records who this guy was. But having said that, the only thing biblically we know is his name means God lover. So he's speaking to most likely another Christian brother. And Luke explains that his first book, the Gospel of Luke, it only covered the beginning of Jesus' work, basically up until his ascension, which we're going to see Luke recount in this first chapter. But basically, that was only the beginning of Jesus' work, whereas the book of Acts, his second book, is the continued work of Jesus working through his people. And like I said earlier, that work continues today through us. And he goes on in verse 4 and he says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," something Luke mentions in Luke 24:49 too, "which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So before ascending back up to heaven, Jesus gives these guys this one last command. He basically says, "Okay, guys, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit." As he basically knew, you're not going to be able to do anything until this thing happens to you. Now, the idea of being baptized, that word means immersed or to be covered in something, all right? And Jesus uses the example of John the Baptist baptizing people in water or immersing them in water, all right? Because basically, water in the Bible is defined as being symbolic or meaning, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So like when you get baptized, which we're going to actually do a baptism after the service, it's a picture of something that's happened to you through your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what saves you, but it's something that you're displaying to the world because you're proclaiming, "I have chosen to place my faith in Jesus, and this is what has happened to me." That water speaks of regeneration, the Holy Spirit. So like when you go under that water, it speaks of your old self going to the grave with Jesus, that old self that was a slave to your sinful nature, to do what's wrong according to God's word, to do what's not good for you. When you placed your faith in Jesus, he freed you of that and forgave you of your sins so you could be reconciled to God and you could receive the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit did what the Bible refers to as made you born again or regenerated you, changed you into being, instead of controlled by your sinful nature, basically having God leading you through life and enabling you to know what his word means and to do what his word means, which leads to blessing in your life. All right. So he's saying that, okay, just like John baptized you with water, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Okay, guys, this is something to be excited about. And you might say, "Well, I thought we just read in John chapter 20 that Jesus, after he was resurrected, he breathed on his disciples and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And I would say, you're right. He did say that. So what this means, because Jesus is talking about a second time, is that's not the same thing. This is a separate event that he's talking about here. And I've already kind of talked about this when we went through that, but I'm going to go through it again. You see three different examples in Scripture of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with us. The first one being that the Holy Spirit is with us before we're saved. And where we see that is John 14, 16 through 17. This is the New Living Translation. It says, and this is Jesus talking, "I will ask the Father And he will give you another advocate or helper, based on the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So this is before Jesus died on the cross. And what he's saying is this Holy Spirit, like, is with us, basically drawing us to God. Like telling, like, that voice in your ear before you got saved that was saying, you need to be forgiven of your sin. And you can't do it yourself. You can't live perfect. The only way you can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you. Look at how much he loves you and that he allowed his son die for you. This is who you need to lead you in your life, because you've been trying to live your life on your own and it just leads to a big mess. God wants to help you. That voice that's telling you that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to God, wooing you to God. And the reality is, if God didn't do that, you would never look for him, because Romans 3:11 tells us there's no one who seeks God. Like, in our sinful nature, we just wouldn't even know we needed God unless he was, in his great love for you, wooing you, drawing you to himself, okay? And so that's the first relationship we see, the Holy Spirit with us. And in that same verse I read in John 14:17, Jesus says that he'll be with you now and then later be in you. And that's what we saw in John 20:22. After Jesus died and rose again, after that work on the cross was completed and our sins were paid for in full by that sacrifice he made, that allowed us to be reconciled with God and receive the Holy Spirit through our faith in Jesus. And that's what we saw with the disciples. They had believed in Jesus, and then after that finished work of the cross happened, they received the Holy Spirit inside of them. And as a believer, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, because you were God's. You were part of his family, never to leave you, all right? That's like your assurance that you're God's. And I tell people often, because they'll struggle, like, well, I'm still struggling with this sin and I don't want to do it. And I tell them, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit, because before you were saved, you wouldn't be convicted. But God is in you right now and he's telling you, this is not good for you. I've given you the power to overcome this. You just need to walk in that power by faith. Okay. So that's the Holy Spirit's with us and then he's in us. Now, this, what was being talked about right here, is what we call, or what the Bible calls, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, which happens throughout our relationship with God. And it's only for one purpose. It's to empower you to be a witness, to do God's work in your life, to change you for the better. Like, stuff that can't happen apart from Jesus Christ. And we're going to see it happen in Acts 2:4, which we're not going to go through today, where basically all the disciples are gathered together and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And then we're going to see it happen, like, multiple times all through the book of Acts, okay? And I want you to note that the way Jesus describes this, it's more of a condition than a single experience. Basically, it's something that's supposed to happen all throughout your walk with Jesus. So it's not really right to ask somebody, have you been baptized with the Spirit? It's more or less like, are you baptized with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? It's something, again, that's supposed to be happening continually. And God, because God's constantly wanting to work in you and through you, and that cannot happen unless his Holy Spirit is working those works in you and through you. And I think of it as kind of this way, because Hebrews 12, among other places, compare our walk as a Christian to running a race, like a race of endurance. How many of you guys have ever ran an endurance race? And that's not just going to the mailbox. I'm talking about, like, long distance, okay? So, like, the longest I've ever run is a marathon, all right? And that's a whole lot of way, in case you didn't know that, like 26 miles, all right? I couldn't do it now, but I did do it when I was younger. And now, having said that, when you run a long race of endurance, if you think, like, you can't just, like, eat breakfast and, like, drink water before you run and be good. Like, you're running and you're burning, like, so much fuel as you're going that you have to constantly be taking in some sort of, like, electrolytes, some sort of sugar, some sort of glucose, some sort of hydration. Otherwise, you'll just, like, drop dead or, like, just pass out. Maybe not drop dead. But you will not be able to complete that race. So, like, when you run an endurance race, they have stations, like, every couple miles. And it blew me away, because, like, the first time I'm running it, like, I'm like, why is there, like, gummy bears at this station? Like, why would I want to eat candy as I'm running? And what you find out is you're losing that sugar, and you need that sugar. And as soon as you eat those suckers, you're just like, you're like, whoa, I can run another couple miles. I can keep going. And then there's like a glucose station, and you're just like water with sugar in it. And you take a swig and you're like, woo, I can keep going. And like, you just get this energy. So like, think of it that way. You're running this race of endurance, and you can't do it by yourself. You need that energy. You need that fuel to keep you going, to be able to do the things God's wanting you to do. And that's like what the Holy Spirit does for us, right? God, Jesus is constantly there to be our fueling station, to fill us with the Holy Spirit as much as we want it. Like, he'll give it. He ain't going to hold it back. All right, so it goes on to verse 6, and it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus had already told his disciples back at the Last Supper in Luke 22:20 that when he instituted communion with them, he said that his blood being poured out would create this new covenant with God. The old covenant was the law, basically. And the new covenant was going to be created through Jesus' sacrifice, through faith in him, all right? And they would have automatically heard that idea of new covenant, and they would remember from the Old Testament, which is kind of their Bible at this time, that Ezekiel, which we've been going through on Thursdays, and Jeremiah, which we got done not too long ago, that those prophets had prophesied during a time when Israel was kind of rebelling against the Lord and they weren't following after him, that there would be this new covenant coming after they repented and turned back to God at some point, where they would be renewed, like spiritually, okay? Like basically they'd be given new hearts, and like the Spirit of God would come and live inside of them, which was talking about like hundreds of years later when Jesus would come, and they could have a relationship with God. They could have God's Spirit come inside of them. They could be reconciled to God fully, all right? So they would have heard this new covenant, and they would have remembered, oh, these are what the prophets talked about. But part of that new covenant was that the nation of Israel would be restored, like their people would be restored to their land. So that's why they're asking Jesus, so is this going to happen now? Because they're under Roman rule. And they're saying, are we going to be restored now? And what Jesus' response is, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he doesn't rebuke them because he understands that's a reasonable question. But basically what he does is, guys, the timing really isn't for you guys to know. I don't want you worrying about timing, because that God's got that under control. God's the one that has fixed those things under his authority. And don't you worry, they're going to happen, but you don't need to worry about that. Knowing that basically it wasn't a good thing for them to know that, because if you guys are familiar with history here, it wasn't going to happen for like over 2,000 years. Basically, it still hasn't fully happened. They haven't fully been restored to their land. So imagine if Jesus told them that at this point, like, guys, that ain't going to happen for another 2,000 years. That might have been a little discouraging to them, right? Like, they might have like lost, like focused on that, become discouraged or distracted, and not realized the task at hand, that God had some serious work, important work for them to do right now. It's kind of the same reason why when my kids are driving and we're doing on a long road trip, like let's say we go to Medford because we got family down there, and they start asking in the first half hour, how much longer, Dad? I don't tell them. Because if I keep answering that, they're just going to be discouraged. They're going to be like, oh, that sucks. And I'm going to have to hear all that. And it's like, I just want them to focus on the task at hand. It's like, guys, just play your game or do whatever. It's like, don't worry about that. Okay. It's the same thing for us, because here's the thing. When we get very easily distracted from the here and now. And God is all about the here and now, because every single moment of your life is supposed to be significant. Like, there's stuff for him to do. And so we can get real easy caught up on the details and the timing. And that's why often God doesn't tell us that stuff, because A, he doesn't want us to get distracted from where we're at. And then secondly, there's a big picture that is going on that he sees that we don't see. So like, for instance, like when I got asked to be a pastor, if I would have known the hard things that went on in that first like year or year and a half of transitioning, I can tell you right now, there's probably a 99% chance I would say, heck no, Lord. Why would I do this? This does not look good to me, all these things that are going to happen. Now, I didn't see the whole picture. I didn't see the good things he was going to do through that. I didn't see his faithfulness that he was going to show me, the things he was going to teach me, all these things, because I'd just be looking at what I thought looked bad. And so that's another reason why he can't just give us these details. He's saying, guys, you don't need all the details. Just do what I'm saying. Just be focused on the fact that you're, it doesn't really matter this power that you're looking for, like from an earthly standpoint. I'm about to give you supernatural power so you can like do what I'm calling you to do. So all these miraculous things that you've seen me do, I'm going to do that in your life through you, through this Holy Spirit that is coming upon you, right? And that's all you need to be excited about. Just focus on that. Don't focus on the other things. And I think that's a good word for us, because even in these end times, we can get really caught up on like, when's the rapture going to happen? And we're most certainly supposed to be excited about Jesus's return. But like it says, no man knows, because only the Father knows. And we can trust him and just be ready. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Just be ready for it. You don't need to know the time. Amen? All right. So Jesus redirects them on where he wants their focus, and then he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus, he tells his disciples when, basically not if, the Holy Spirit comes upon you guys. This is going to happen. You will, not maybe, be my witnesses. And a witness, if you guys are familiar with kind of legal terms, it's somebody that's seen something, that's heard something, that could talk about it in like an educated way. Like basically talk about it in a convincing way where people listen to what they say and they believe them, okay? Now, a couple things to note about this. Here's the first thing I want you to pull from this, is that there's only one purpose for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and that is so we can share Jesus with the rest of the world, all right? We can be his witnesses. Now, why is that significant? Well, I pointed out because there's this mysticism that comes with the Holy Spirit. And like, it's kind of been abused in such a way that people like get really caught up on like the supernatural stuff. Like, oh, to be filled with the Spirit, you got to have the tinglies. You got to have the goosebumps. You got to have this like emotional experience, all right? And whereas like we do see instances like of where the Holy Spirit comes upon people and there's like, you know, like the gifts of the Spirit happen, like speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing these like, you know, like things that the Lord speaks of and tells us or gifts that he gives us. That does happen. If you look through the book of Acts, it doesn't always happen. Okay. And so we don't look at those things as evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. And whereas like basically those are things that can happen when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is defined right here. The foundation, if you will, of why at the very beginning of Acts, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit is to be his witness, to basically be able to live our lives in such a way where we reflect Jesus. All right. Just as like the purpose of gasoline is to fuel an engine, the Holy Spirit, the purpose of it is to fuel you to be Jesus's living witnesses in such a supernatural way that people are just going to look at you and they're going to say, Jesus must be real. Okay? That is the purpose of it. All right? Now, and I would say that can look a whole lot of different ways, because here's where we get caught up. We can get really we can think wrongly that, okay, the Holy Spirit's only given to people like when you're doing like church stuff. So like Holy Spirit needs to be on Chris so he can preach the word, or the Holy Spirit needs to be on me to go preach to the kids there. No, the Holy Spirit needs to be upon you to do anything. And that's where like I think some denominations go a little wrong, in that like they want to see the prophesying, they want to see the healings, they want to see these things, which I totally believe God still does those things, but those aren't evidence, the only evidence of God working. Here's the thing. You want to be the mom God calls you to be? You need the Holy Spirit. If you want to be the spouse God calls you to be, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want to be an example for Jesus in your workplace, you need the Holy Spirit. All right? To live your life every day for Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit. And so that's where, like, it's wrong to think there's only certain things that happen. You need the Holy Spirit all the time. The goal in being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is that it's continually you're being filled just to live your daily life. And see, when you're looking for like these outward things to be evidence of it, you're almost shorting yourself and training yourself to think that, oh, he's only going to be filling me sometimes. No, I want daily to be crawling out to God. Fill me with your Spirit today, Lord, to be a dad. Fill me to be a preacher. Fill me to be, you know, a husband. I need your help. And he wants to give it to you, all right? So that's the first thing. Understand what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. The second thing is that this wasn't a command to witness to people, but rather Jesus is stating that they would be his witnesses, all right? So in a sense, what that means is there's no striving to be a witness for Jesus, or basically there was nothing that they brought to the table that somehow would make them a good witness for Jesus. Like, in essence, I'm going to give you everything you need so that you will be my witnesses. And so what that means is, like, you don't have to work to be a witness of God. You just live your life for Jesus, and he does everything he wants and gives you everything you need to do the things he calls you to, all right? Which should encourage you in two things. First, don't be afraid of sharing Jesus with others, because the only reason you would be afraid is that you somehow think it's dependent on you. And that's usually what it like when we feel like kind of like scared to share our faith with other people or to do the things Jesus is calling us to, we somehow are kind of like being self-reliant. Even if we wouldn't say that, in our minds we're thinking that somehow it's dependent on my knowledge of the Bible. Somehow it's dependent on my skills that I can do these things for Jesus. When what he's saying here is quite contrary to that. It's not dependent on you at all. You just follow me and you look for me to fill you with my spirit. You rely on me and you'll be able to do anything I ask you to do, because I will give you everything and all the empowerment you need to do. All right. And you kind of got to combat that. Like when you have those moments in your head where you're feeling like, oh, I just feel weak. You know, I don't feel like I can be a parent today. I don't feel like, you know, I can keep being a spouse to my wife, or, you know, like whatever. I can't deal with the situation that I'm in. That's when you got to remind yourself, like Zerubbabel, like in Zechariah 4:6 said, and here's some context of this. Basically, the people are coming back from Babylon. They've been restored to the kingdom. The temple, the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. They're rebuilding it. Huge task with small amount of people, not a lot of resources. It just seems impossible. And God encourages this guy named Zerubbabel that was kind of leading the charge. And he says that it won't be, it says not, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So he basically goes on to tell him that this temple will be built and it'll be done to the shouts of grace. Grace, like God is the one that's going to do what he's doing through you. That's the whole purpose. You know, the fact that if you feel deficient, see, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, like your insufficiency is not detrimental to you being used by God to do great things. It's actually what qualifies you, because the weaker you are, the more people are going to see you and they're going to go like, grace, grace. Like that's not Chris teaching. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm hearing his voice. That's not so-and-so leading kids ministry. That's not Jody like raising her kids. That's like God doing that. You know, that's what we want to see. All right. Literally, like as far as like being Jesus to people, the Holy Spirit is what turns you from a wimp into a witness. And that is exactly what you're, yeah, you can tweet that, all right? No, that is what you're going to see actually happen with Peter, right? Because he can't even tell a little girl that he's a follower of Jesus not too long ago. But in the next chapter, he's preaching to thousands of people that actually crucified Jesus. And he's telling them, you crucified the Lord, but repent. Like, he's made a way. He did this for you and loved you. And he's got no fear. He's got all this boldness. And guess what happens? All these people are getting saved. Not because he's anything special, but because the Lord is doing it through him, all right? Now, here's the second thing. So first, don't be afraid to share Jesus, because it's not you. It's the Lord working through you. The second thing is, we should want to seek to stay close to Jesus, because that is what leads you to being filled with the Spirit. Basically, we always have a choice to satisfy ourselves in everything else in this world or Jesus. And we know practically, those of us that have been followers of Jesus for a while, that you're never going to get, there's a certain satisfaction, contentment that you can only find the Lord, that you're not going to get anywhere else in this world. And it manifests itself in our flesh. We go after things in the world and they just disappoint us, or when we get them, we just want something else and we're never happy. But the Lord is where we get our satisfaction from. But what the Bible also tells us is that when we satisfy ourselves with the Lord, that's when, you know, like these characteristics he wants us to have, or these attributes of having peace and having joy, you know, having direction, they all come from us going to him and staying close to him. And one of those things that also happens is we're filled with his Spirit. You basically, we're staying connected to the vine, as John 15 says, and then he's constantly feeding us and empowering us so we can do his work, all right? It actually says in Ephesians 5:15-20, Paul says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he basically uses the example of drunkenness, because that's something our flesh goes after, like alcohol, thinking it's going to take away our problems, thinking it's going to make us feel better. And where it might do that temporarily, and I used to have a drinking problem before I was saved, it doesn't ever really do that, because what do? You get drunk one night, you just go get drunk another night. It's never going to fix your problems. And so what he's saying is, instead of filling your flesh with those things of this world that you think are going to fill your problems, fill yourself with God's Spirit. Like he's saying, that would be unwise to go after the stuff in the world. Instead, what would be wise is look to the Lord to fill you, because he's the one that's actually going to give you everything you're looking for and empower you to do what you need to be done. And I don't think it's a coincidence. Like before this verse, he goes through all of these sinful things that it doesn't look like to be wise, things that we can struggle with in our life. And then after this, he talks about husbands and wife and their roles, because you can't defeat sin apart from Jesus's holy or God's Holy Spirit. Like you need the Holy Spirit to give you victory over sinful things, over your flesh and its desires. And you need the Holy Spirit to like be the husband and wife that God, you need the Holy Spirit for everything. All right. And so like knowing our need for God just to operate in this life and live it the way we're supposed to should push us into that close relationship with Jesus. Because if you're distanced from him, you're going to struggle. All right. You're going to struggle in your marriage. You're going to struggle raising your kids. You're going to struggle in your workplace. You're going to struggle living for the Lord. You got to be close to him. He's got to be the center of attention. And he goes on to tell him in verse 8 that they were to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's the exact way the gospel was spread. And actually, it's a table of contents for the book of Acts, because Acts 1 through 7 tells us about it spreading in Jerusalem. Acts 8 through 12 tells us about spreading in Judea and Samaria, and then to the rest of the earth in Acts 13 through 28, or at least the Mediterranean, at which point we're spreading it to the rest of the earth right now. And then it goes on in verse 9, and it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So after telling his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, he's caught up in a cloud in dramatic fashion back to his rightful place in heaven. And again, this is something that we celebrate last Thursday. That's Ascension Day, 40 days after he resurrected. And I want you to note that he leaves earth in a very specific, different way than like over this 40 days, the way he's been appearing and disappearing to his disciples. If you guys, could he just kind of appear in the room and disappear? And it's probably because on purpose, he wants them to know like he's kind of going for good, so that they would remember what he told them back in John 16:7. He said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he had told them beforehand, hey, when I actually go and leave you guys, don't be stressed, don't be upset, because I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So he's reiterating that here, and he wants them to know that, okay, I'm going now. But here's the thing, you guys, listen to what I'm saying, because the Holy Spirit is about to come and help you, and this is to your benefit, all right? Because you're going to be able to be my witnesses. You're going to be able to do the things that you weren't able to do before, because I am actually going to empower you to do those things. And the disciples, they're standing there just looking up in the sky with their heads in the clouds, and these two men in white, probably angels most certainly, they come, and they basically, hey guys, what are you looking at? It's like, didn't you just hear what Jesus said? Like, get your head out of the clouds, all right? I know you guys are worried. Here's the thing. He's going to come back, the same Jesus you just saw. He went up to heaven to be with the Father because he told you he's the Son of God. He's going to come back just the way he said. You don't need to worry about that. Just do what he told you to do. Basically, go and wait, because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, all right? So, in summary, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, because we're going to do one song. But here's the thing. Acts 17:6 refers to these followers of Jesus at this time in the history of the church as people that turned the world upside down. Okay? Now that's a pretty cool title, all right? I mean, basically, They lived their lives in such a way. They loved people in such a way. They walked in faith. They did miraculous stuff in such a way that people looked at them and said, this Jesus is real. Like, I mean, look, that is not a normal way to be a parent. That is not a normal way to live amongst pestilence going around the world and not have any fear and just be like confident and joyful and hopeful that something good is going to come out of this. That's not normal. People saw it and referred to them. These are the people that are just kind of setting everything at in order. They're like opposite of everyone else in the world, all right? And it's because they follow Jesus. And this happened through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, all right? Plain and simple. That's what made them look like that. That's what made them reveal Jesus to the world around them. It's what allowed them to do the things they do. Witnessing to people in this world is not going to reveal Jesus to them, but being a witness will, all right? These guys simply just followed Jesus and lived their life and relied on him to empower them with their Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And that is what, like, God used to glorify himself, to show himself to the rest of the world through their lives. And the same thing that we are called to do in every aspect of our lives, okay? Not to rely on ourselves, not to try to live our lives by ourselves. Because that's what so often we can do. Even when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we kind of isolate him or we leave him out of everything else except the church stuff when he wants to be a part of everything in your life. Everything in your life, Jesus wants to show you how real he is. You don't have to do anything. We get overwhelmed because we try to do everything apart from him. And he says, you don't have to. I want to be abiding. I want to stay close to you in all of this. I want to empower you by my Holy Spirit. But you got to look to me for that help. He wants us to be the people that turn this world upside down. And here's the other thing. He wants to also personally turn your life upside down. So if you're having problems in your marriage, the answer is looking to Jesus to empower you to be the spouse you're supposed to be. If you're having problems raising your kids, if it's difficult, it's because you're trying to do it in your own power. If you're having problems being the employee that God calls you to be because you're trying to do it in your own power. If you're having problems with sin in your life that you can't seem to kick because you're trying to do it in your own power. When Jesus makes it plain and simple right here at the beginning, right before he ascends, just stay put because you're not going to be able to do anything in your own power. And when my Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witness. You're going to be reflective of me. But you got to rely on me. So we can be rest assured right now that God's Spirit is in us, okay? The moment we place faith in Jesus, his Spirit came into us and is never going to leave us. But here's the thing. You got to be constantly filled with his Spirit, baptized with his Spirit. You need his Spirit coming upon you to keep living for him the way he intends for you, to experience everything he has for you, all right? And where that starts is being submitted and surrendered to him in your life. Because here's the thing, his Holy Spirit is not there for you to do what you want to do. As I established already, it's only there and available to you to do what he has for you in his life. So ultimately, you have to be submitted and surrendered to him before you can even receive his Holy Spirit to empower you to do work. Because if you're not submitted and surrendered, you're not going to even be looking to him for help to do anything because you're so focused on what you want. Amen? Mm-hmm. See, we can get really caught up on trying to conform our spouses to our image. That's not what Jesus tells you to do. He says, let me conform them to my image. And when you do that, when you have that right mindset, instead of looking to shape your spouse the way you want, you will be looking to God to help empower you to be the spouse he wants you to be and leave that to him. See, we're really good at trying to conform our kids into our image. Jesus says, no, I've got great plans for them. I've got their whole life planned. I got these awesome preordained works. And when we look at it from that standpoint, we stop looking to conform them to our image and we start looking to God to help us have the power to allow him to do his work, conform to his image. It's the right perspective. Submitted and surrendered means everything in your life. And to the degree that you're submitted and surrendered to God will be to the degree that you are looking for him to fill your spirit, fill you with the spirit. Amen. That's the reality. And here's the thing too, just like our salvation or any other gift the Lord has offered us, the Holy Spirit is received through faith. All right. It says in Luke 11:13. So if you sinful people, this is Jesus talking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So basically he uses this example of how, like, man, if your kid asks for something, are you going to give him like a scorpion? Like, are you going to give him something bad? No. And we're not perfect. And so he's using it as this like kind of rhetorical question. Like, of course, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, like you're submitted and surrendered to God and you want to do his work and you want to live the way he says and you're asking him for help, of course he's going to give it to you. And the reason I point that out again is because I think like, you know, there's this wrong idea that somehow I just got to pray harder. I just got to have greater faith. I got to really, really like want the Holy Spirit to get. No, you just get it. You just ask and you believe and receive that God wants to be good and help you, and then he'll give it to you. All right? And that doesn't mean that all of a sudden, like, tongues of fire are going to appear over your head like we see in the next chapter. It could, but, I mean, it doesn't. You know, here's the thing. How many of you guys, when you got saved, was it like some emotional experience where you broke down crying and stuff? Okay? Some people it was, all right? I understand that. And receiving the Holy Spirit, some people it is. But here's the thing. For a lot of people like me, it wasn't an emotional experience, all right? But having said that, from that point on, I saw a change in my life that was attributable to the Holy Spirit working in my life. I didn't need to feel anything to know that God was real, and I saw it, okay? If somebody was coming to me, like, and said, oh, I want to be saved. I want to receive Jesus. I know I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. I need him to pay the price for my sins. And, like, they came to me and asked for to, like, help me to lead them in a prayer and receive Jesus. And I did that. And then they come to me the next week and they do the same thing. And they came to me the next week and did the same thing. And they came to me the next week. I'd say, brother, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Believe it. You're saved. You don't need to keep coming back and asking for it. Through your repentance, through your acknowledging that you need Jesus to save you, you're saved. And likewise, you don't need to keep like having this attitude of like, you know, like I just need to want the Holy Spirit more. I need to, no, just when you ask right now, you can ask in faith. And just like I said, with that surrendered heart, Lord, I acknowledge that my life is hard and I need your help. I can't be who you want me to be apart from you. I need help to be a mom. I need help to be a dad. I need help to be your witness out in this community. I need your boldness. I need you, whatever it is, just acknowledging it and ask him to fill you with his spirit and believe. Walk out that door and go like, amen. Whether you start speaking in tongues, whether something miraculous happens or you don't feel anything, you can believe that he will keep his promise to you, because that's what he said. If you pray, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Amen? And then you, in faith, you go out those doors and you live in such a way. You live the way he tells you to live as a parent. You live the way he tells you to be as a witness. You live the way he tells you to be as a spouse. Whatever. You live in that freedom from sin. Again, looking to him to help you, not yourself. Amen. I have one question for you, and I'm going to tell you right up front. The answer is yes. And if you don't think yes, you can come talk to me afterwards, because there's something seriously wrong. You're not understanding. But do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Again, this isn't like a one-time thing like, oh, yeah, I was baptized a long time ago. No, there's something not clicking there. You need it like all the time. And right now in this place, right now at your home where you're sitting, you could, in faith, just say, Jesus, because we don't have to wait for this promise. They had to wait for it, but it's already a promise that's been given. And we can just ask, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I am submitted to whatever you want, to be whoever you want me to be, to do whatever you want. I just know, I don't know exactly what those details are, but I know that I can't do it apart from you. And I want to like be everything you want me to be. And I want to reflect you in my life. I want people to look at me and say, man, Rachel is turning the world upside down. And I know she's a follower of Jesus. So that's the only rational answer. And you can, in faith, trust God's going to answer that prayer. Believe it. Amen. All right. These guys are going to lead us in one last song. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm just going to ask you guys, if you are that person that wants to receive the Holy Spirit, which I hope that's every single one of us, that right now you would just pray with me. Maybe just even if you feel led, like just kind of raise a hand in acknowledgement, like, Lord, that's me. I need you to fill me afresh. Maybe there's something specific in your mind right now that you know you need help with, that is struggling in your life, and you realize, like, the Holy Spirit right now is telling you that that's because you're trying to do it yourself, and you need my help, and I'm more than willing to help if you just surrender it to me and let me do what I want to do. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself, Lord. I cannot be who you want me to be in my own power, in my own strength. I can't do anything. I've learned this over and over again painfully, Lord. And Father, I'm not going to pretend to know what's best. I've learned that over and over again too, that you have far greater plans for me than I could ever imagine. So Lord, I pray that as we reach out in faith today and just do what you say, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, to empower us to do your will in our lives. That you would just keep your promise. Just do exactly what you say. Fill us afresh, Lord. You want it to be something where we just tangibly feel it and something happens, Lord. We're open to that. But at the same time, Father, we know that we don't need evidence to know that you keep your promise, because you keep your promises to us in every day in so many things. And we don't always see it at first, but we see it in hindsight. We walk by faith, not by sight, Lord. We believe on the unseen things, knowing that you are somebody that always keeps your word. And we don't ever have to doubt something if you say it's true. So we believe, Lord. Help us if we have unbelief. Help us believe. Because we need your help, Lord, desperately, especially in the days we live in today, to be the witness that you intend us to be. So bless your people. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.